The last time I had an opportunity to speak, we were focusing in 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll read again the portion we read last time, and it's my desire this morning to continue kind of where we left off. In 1 Peter chapter 5, and we'll begin in the last part, or the second part of verse 5. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. He cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. We were looking at the first part of this last time we were together with Peter's emphasis on this particular point that we really need to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. And we were thinking about this especially in reference to our church and to what God has been doing with this church. Obviously, this applies to every church throughout the whole world and to every Christian. But the context, even with the rest of the chapter, we can see at the beginning it's talking about a church. It's talking about leadership. It's talking about a local church like ours. And the great necessity that we would humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God, because if we don't, as we're going to go forward today, we're going to be no match for the devil, no match for Satan, who's prowling around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he might devour. Our great danger is pride. Our great danger is a sense of self-sufficiency, where we've arrived to a certain point in a certain way, and we become comfortable with where we are. But this is not God's purpose for us. And we need to beg to God that He would make us a humble people before everything and anything else, that we might be a humble people before the mighty hand of God. Not in some depressive way. The world exists. No matter where you go in the world, there's a concept that there's a God, a mighty God. And people are living all over the world with a fear of this God they don't know. And they're doing all kinds of strange things, thinking to appease an angry God. But for the Christian, being humbled before the mighty hand of God is not some depressing thing. It's designed to be the most encouraging thing we could ever imagine. Rather than us having to fight the battles in our own strength, He wants us to come before Him and receive all the supplies He has and is ready to give us to do more than we ever asked or imagined. He really does. He really does expect us to do far more than we've imagined we'd ever be able to do. I know all of us, probably especially when the Lord first saves us, thinks we're going to do a lot for the Lord. And He shows us many times over. We all have our stories, some told, some untold, of how greatly we've failed as we've tried to do things in our own strength. But that doesn't mean He doesn't want us to do great things. We do, we should have a very great expectation of this great and mighty God. And it shouldn't bring us to launch out and do things in our own strength, but it should bring us to the place where you have a growing expectation of what God is going to do with us. Not because we're anybody, but because He's a great, mighty God who has all power. Jesus has risen from the dead. He has ascended to glory, and He has a real purpose to be accomplished in this world, a purpose that's not finished yet. And so it's incredibly important that we're humble before this great God and we cease trying to carry out our own plan and our own objectives, realizing that it's only Him, it's only His plan, it's only His commission, it's only His power that's going to accomplish it. And it doesn't matter how weak we are. If we will look to Him, He will give us what we need. At the end of the message, and Tim read it for us, and I've got it here again, I'm going to read it one more time. We ended on this note, because the exhortation is to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God, but also to cast all of our cares upon Him. And He cares for us. And He wants to use us, and He will work for us. Not work to help us accomplish our plans, but He purposes to use His people and His churches to accomplish His commission, His plans. I'm going to read it one more time, Spurgeon's comment on this, "He careth for you." There is nothing Christ likes more, dislikes more, than for His people to make a show of Him and not to use Him. He loves to be worked. He is a great laborer. He always was for His Father, and now He loves to be a great laborer for His brethren. The more burdens we put on His shoulders, the better He will love you. Cast your burden on Him. Jesus has purposed to work with His people, for His people, to accomplish His purpose. The great frustration of our lives, when you really look at it, and if you look at it over the years, if you've lived a little while, you'll realize that the greatest part of all of our anxieties and frustrations come from all of the plans we're making, and then they don't turn out. God wants us to cast our cares upon Him, but then focus on what He really wants us to do. He does not want us to be bowed down and crippled by cares and anxieties, but He wants us to be focused with clarity of mind on what He wants us to do, what He really wants us to accomplish. And it's so interesting that we can have churches all over America and other parts of the world that at the end of the day are not focusing really on what Jesus has purposed for us to accomplish. The simplicity of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did when He was on this earth, all of those things He instructed and commanded so simply with His disciples, going from city to village, every place, preaching the gospel, calling men to repent, calling men away from dead works and legalistic ceremonies to embrace the Lamb of God. And the message He gave to his disciples the commission he gave was to go into all the world, to preach the gospel, to make disciples, and then to command the disciples, instructing them to observe all of that which he had instructed the first church. And so, brethren, it's really easy for us. It is really easy for us to lose track of what God would really have for us to do and become so bound up with all of our anxious cares that at the end of the day, we're crippled from doing what God really wants us to do. We really aren't expecting God then to do great things. And then we're really not attempting great things for God. Because we've either thought, well, perhaps they're already finished and God's purpose are nearly completed and we just need to sit in a very nice, comfortable, air-conditioned building and then it's almost all going to come to an end, when that's not the reality of all at all. I realize more now than I've ever realized that how many people have not yet been reached. And I know when you would ask the question, how many people's groups are there on the face of the earth and how many have not been reached? People may calculate that in different ways. And I was just looking on the internet this morning, and this Joshua Project says there are roughly 11,600 people's groups on this earth, and 6,400 are yet unreached. That's a staggering thought. And if you would ask the average Christian in America how many people's groups are unreached, people couldn't tell you. I really thought as a younger person that the Great Commission has nearly accomplished its work and that there's only a few places left. And I was talking to a man just the other day and he said, yeah. He said, with the internet and with technology, the gospel surely has just about reached every part of the world. Not realizing what great percentage of the world is living on a dollar or two a day and has never seen an internet. It's just simply not true. There are so many unreached places, and as we've been engaged in the work of us in a psalm, we realize that. So many places really unreached. Maybe there's been a person who's gone through and said a few things, but there's been no credible work. And where people have gone to bring some message, they've not been gone, and they're gone. Others have not gone again. They've been forgotten, and the population is multiplying. What does that mean for us? What does God really want us to be engaged in? This whole letter that Peter is writing, he's writing to the exiles, it's true. He's writing it to people who probably, for the most part, are living their lives under persecution. And they're living their lives as a testimony of Jesus Christ. In God's providence, he so ordered it, so they would be going to many different places to proclaim the gospel. God has purpose that we would accomplish something with our lives. And we can say, well, who are we and who am I? I'm only a person weak and with feeble means. But you don't know what one person bringing the message of the gospel, the glorious message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, what will happen with that if it's brought to people who have never heard it. Now, I'm not saying we ought not bring the gospel up and down these streets, and there is a sense in which many people in our own city really don't know the gospel and really don't know Jesus Christ and have a very inaccurate and incorrect understanding of who Jesus is. How much more than in other parts of the world? Where you got 1 or 2% of the people who may even say they were Christians, but really don't know Jesus Christ, not the Jesus Christ of the Bible. And so many other millions who couldn't even tell you who Jesus was or is. If Jesus is really ready to work for us, and he is, not just the first church, but he's promised to be with us to the end of the world, then we should expect that if we attempt things prayerfully, soberly, watchfully, if we're engaged in the work he would have us to do, we can expect he will provide for us. But it won't be without battle. As I've been pondering these verses, everything here is designed to prepare us for battle. And I guess really, probably that's the theme of the message, being prepared for battle. God expects us as a church to be an army. And he expects us to do battle. And he expects and he wants us to understand that our greatest enemy is Satan. It's the devil. And we're not dealing with an easy enemy. We're not dealing with an enemy that doesn't know very much. He's been around for quite a few centuries. And he's tried many different tactics. And he has his strategies in place. And Satan is no small enemy. He's a ferocious enemy. He's all over the world. And he's busy all the time, seeking whom he might devour. And in our chapter today it says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. But I thought he wants us to have peace and rest, casting all your cares upon him because he cares for you. And now we're talking about lions roaring, ready to devour us. Well, we want a nice, quiet, peaceful, restful life with no battles. No, that's not the idea. The idea is he's called us as soldiers to fight in his army for the advancement of his kingdom, but he wants our eyes so fixed on him, so utterly helpless of accomplishing anything of ourselves, and so really aware of the dangers that are before us that we will stay so close to him and look so much keeping our eyes fixed on him that we'll be able to fight the battles that are before us. Be sober-minded. Watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. I thought, well, I'm going to Google in the computer, why does a lion roar? Why does a lion roar? Think about that. I think if we could just go home realizing why a lion roars, it would be a great help to us. This is one definition. And by the way, his roar is really loud. I read in one website that a lion's roar, a good healthy lion, and Satan's a good healthy lion, he gets near his prey and his roar is 25 times louder than a lawnmower engine. A nice loud lawnmower engine, 25 times louder. This is a definition. Why does the lion roar so loud? He gets close enough to his prey, then he lets out a roar that confuses and strikes fear. The prey cannot think or react correctly out of fear, and so it's trapped and caught by the lion. I thought, man, how relevant that is, you know. The roar of the lion is so loud that it produces confusion in the mind of the prey, so he can't think and react correctly because of fear. This is what Satan does. This isn't the only description of Satan in Scripture. Obviously, we have other descriptions. He's an angel of light sometimes. And he brings to our minds things that seem almost true. And he deceives us as an angel of light. But this is talking about Satan as a roaring lion. Satan knows what will be effective in the lives of the people he's trying to swallow down, seeking to devour. He really wants to devour us. He really does. You might say, well, you've not had many battles with Satan yet. Maybe not. But if you're a true Christian, really seeking to live and follow Jesus Christ, you're going to have battles. You can count on it. I'm glad God doesn't put us through the worst battles right up front. He's gracious. He knows how to do it. He knows how much to allow Satan to do at what time. He knows the purposes he's accomplishing in it. And we know ultimately he prays for his people, and he does not allow them to become overcome even when the lion roars his loudest. But the objective for us, the counsel for us here, is not to live out our lives in a very uncareful way, but he wants us to live out our lives sober-minded, with our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, with a peace and joy in our hearts, but recognizing that we're always living in the midst of great danger. That word sober-minded, and then it says watchful, is the very same word that Jesus used with this very same man, Peter, when he said, "Could you not watch for 1 hour?" Peter is a very good preacher to bring us this message. Peter knew very well by his own experience how great of a danger Satan can be. If we're not sober-minded, if we're not watchful. And that's the reason why he wants us. These verses are all tied together. He wants us to be humbled before the mighty hand of God. He wants us to stay in a close, humble relationship with our God, realizing that we're in the midst of this danger. Now, Satan is going about the whole world. Sometimes I'm certain he's here, or at least his chief agents, seeking how he would hinder us and destroy us and stop us. But how much more when we get to parts of the world where Satan has held dominion for ages, and he growls and roars as another thing that a lion roars to declare his dominion, the parameters, the places where he has great controls. And so it will not be surprising that we as a church are going to be hesitant to go where we need to go to bring the gospel, because Satan roars. We know he roars in these other countries. We know there's battles before us. And we as Americans really like to be Christians in a more comfortable, safe place. We don't want suffering. We don't want persecution. We don't want torture, as we were talking this week with somebody. No, I don't want that. And when we talk about these things, brethren, it's not like any one of us has the power to endure. We don't have the power to endure. That's just the point here. It's not like saying, well, I can endure this, but not that. We don't have the power to endure anything. But we must understand that Satan is busy to accomplish his purpose to devour us. And if we look at this in the context of the commission that he has for us, then we can realize that all of us are going to be heading into battle. And really, if God would use this church, as I hope he does, then he's going to be using this church to raise up soldiers that are going to go into the battlefield. And as we go into the battlefield, we're going to do battle with the devil. We're going to do battle with his fallen angels and with powers and principalities. How are we going to do it, brethren? We can't do it. We struggle with inconveniences even here at home. The water wasn't done. Well, how are we going to flush the toilets? How are we going to get that bathroom to work? We have such small little problems that concern us. You know, it's fixed now. But brethren, really, God has a purpose for us, and he wants us to go to battle. If we would look at the New Testament and read it for what it is, it's all kingdom related. As soon as Jesus arrives on the scene, it's establishing a kingdom. As soon as he teaches his disciples to pray, it's pray that his kingdom would come and that his will would be done. Brethren, if his kingdom is going to come and his will is going to be done, it means that we're going to battle. We're going to war. And we need to prepare soldiers for that. We need to help one another, brother. We need to stir one another forward. We don't want to drift back to some lukewarmness. We don't want to lose that first sacrificial love that the Ephesians had to bring the message and the gospel everywhere. We don't want to settle back and just be content with what we have. Thankful, yes, thankful, thankful. We've been exhorted this past Wednesday to thankfulness. But the thankfulness, the goodness of God should lead us on to greater repentance, to greater turning, to greater closeness with our Savior, and really to say, Lord, what do you have me to do? What battlefield am I preparing for? Our nation of America doesn't send men to the field without preparing them for the battlefield. I'm not prepared for the battlefield. I feel so often I'm not prepared for the battlefield. And God keeps pushing his soldiers farther. They might start with a little basic training at home, but then they get out in the field and they're engaged in all kinds of new battles. I'm not capable for that. I've seen perhaps more than some of you have seen, but the more I see, the more I realize I don't have what it takes. You don't have what it takes. But he's saying that doesn't matter. You stay really, really close to the commander-in-chief. You stay really close to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has command over the whole situation. He's not saying in here, well, look, I just encouraged you to cast all of your cares upon him, and now I don't want you to get too happy, so now I'm going to tell you about lions. No, it's all going together. He wants us to move forward into the battlefield with a confidence. This is not discouraging here. This is an encouraging message in the midst of battle. These exiles Peter was writing to were in the middle of the battle, one of the greatest battles of persecution. But their future was going to be battles too. Their future was going to be intense battles. So is ours. If we're really going to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will. If you look through Peter, the word suffer, I don't know how many times it appears, but it's obvious that the whole message, the whole life of Peter himself, once he finally understood that he wasn't going to have a nice office in Jerusalem, that Jerusalem's going to be destroyed, and that the purpose that Jesus Christ had called Peter was to go to the ends of the earth, and he had a hard time with that too, but it became more and more clear. The purpose is to bring the message that the name of Jesus Christ would be lifted up in all the world, that the kingdom would become. Brethren, he understood. And he's encouraging us. He encouraged them, and he's encouraging us in the middle of the battle. Now, if Jesus is ready to do great things for us, if he really wants to work for us, he really wants to work for us as we are finding our greatest joy in living for him, in living for the advancement of his kingdom. And so he says, resist the devil. Resist him, firm in your faith. Brethren, we can't resist him in our own strength. The roar of the lion comes and it produces confusion, and then we can't think what to do, and then he's got us. That's why it's so important, so incredibly important that we live a closer life to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we abide in him, that we stay in the scriptures, that we continue to cast all of our cares upon him, that we stay humbly at his feet. Because otherwise, when the roar of the lion comes, you're going down. I'm going down. We can go back on our minds and say, there I was, drifted away. And there the roar of the lion comes, and he almost had me. In some sense, he did. That's scary. Really scary. And if we've gone through seasons of our life where that lion almost had us, and then Jesus rescues us out, it wakes us up. But brethren, he says, stay close to him. Resist him in the faith. That means we've got to keep our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Like we read in Hebrews chapter 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame. And we need to consider him who endured such hostility of sinners, lest we become weary and faint in our hearts. We must expect the roar of the lion. We must understand that his purpose is to cripple, confuse us, and then cripple our ability to think straight. And if our eyes aren't fixed on Jesus, if the precious promises of Jesus Christ are not there to strengthen our faith at such a time, we're going down. And it's not just persecution. He roars loudly in the midst of temptations and different trials that he would use to bring us down before we ever are seriously engaged in the battlefield. And just because you say you haven't had that many engagements with Satan himself, it's true. Satan has limitations. He only has so many fallen angels, and man, there's quite a few of them, I think. Nobody knows the number. But he can't be everywhere at the same time. And so I imagine in my mind that he really focuses his force, his army, where there's a greatest amount to be lost. And so if we're going to go into areas of the world where he's held his grip for so long, we've got to expect that he's going to organize his forces against us. If we're a church that's seeking to advance the gospel in areas that he has held firmly for centuries, we must expect that we're going to be doing battle with Satan. And if your life is kind of going along in a comfortable American way, and Satan is not engaged with you so directly at the moment, don't think that your time won't come. He's not worried about you if you're not engaged in following Christ. But if he gets a little spare time here or there, he might come as a lion and devour you before you ever knew it. We are not free from his influences. It's true that we're held captive by Satan at his will until Jesus comes along and rescues us. But once we've been rescued, doesn't mean we're free of the battles we're going to have with Satan. Resist firm in the faith. What is that telling us? That tells us that no matter how fierce the battle gets, no matter how loud that the lion roars, if our eyes are fixed on him, he will lead us safely through. Because he controls the lions. He controls Satan. Brethren, Satan can only do what God allows him to do. What a joyful comfort. And he might roar many things. He might say, it's all over. You've sinned. You've wandered. Now I got you. There's no way out of this. But no, the work is finished. Jesus Christ finished the work on the cross. My acceptance with God is not based on my performance or on my lack of it. God, have mercy on me. I repent. But Lord Jesus, he's the one. He's the one who finished the work on the cross. We can have a confidence, brethren, even after Satan has gotten his advantage and the Spirit of God is working in our hearts. It's not a time of discouragement. It's a time of return. Repent and return to Jesus Christ. We have many examples, even in our own assembly, where Satan has gotten the advantage for a time, but God has brought true repentance. Now we realize how dangerous of an enemy he is. Cry out to him. Run back to him. Run to your place of safety. But in the end, Jesus Christ has control. Satan would have Peter. We know this very Peter. We know the story of how Satan would have him. But Jesus said, I prayed for him. Satan is not going to have Peter. But brethren, Satan is prowling all over the world. We know that even from the story of Job. Even men who lived lives very close to the Lord. What a blessed thing it is to read the story of Job. A man living a close life with the Lord, doing incredible battle with Satan, and yet winning one victory after another. Yes, he had things to learn. Yes, Job came through that trial with a humbling impact upon his life, and realizing probably more clearly than ever before the reality of things. Job came through that trial really benefited. He really benefited from it. He came through with a greater testimony of the greatness and power of God. And Satan had to go home with his tail between his legs. I don't know. We don't know what's going on between King Jesus and Satan. Those things are kind of hidden from us. But there's an agenda going on back and forth. And we can be sure of one thing. King Jesus is getting the victory each time. And he's getting the glory. And Satan, as hard as he tries, and as much as it looks like he's gaining advantage, will not gain the advantage in the end. We know the end of the story. Resist, firm in the faith. Look to him. Brethren, let us ever help one another with this. Let us ever help one another keep our minds and eyes clear on the direction we're going. We're preparing for the battlefield. I sense that God has brought people together from many places for the purpose of sending them to the battlefield. I can't imagine that God has brought all of this together so we're going to sit here comfortably talking about the great God and not making use of him. Jesus Christ wants to be made use of. He's not going to leave us here settled. I really don't think so. Brethren, I'm glad we're not in this alone. It says here, resist him firm in the faith, knowing the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Brethren, we're not in this alone. If we're really going to do battle in the name of King Jesus, if we're really going to lift up his name in difficult places, if nearly 6,000 people's groups have not been reached, they've not been reached because they're difficult places. They're not comfortable places to reach. They're dangerous places to reach. Satan doesn't want us there. We're in this together. It wasn't our idea to formulate an institution called the church. This is God's idea. It's his purpose to raise up this institution called church. And if God has built a church here, Grace Community Church, to do battle with Satan, it's his purpose to use us together. We realize more and more the benefits of going to battle together with other Christians, sending out two by two at least, or a company or more, to the battlefield together. Because Satan is going about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, swallow up. What a blessing it is to have a church that's so engaged with God's will and God's commission, that we have a church that's praying and begging God to give the grace on the field as the missionaries go forth, as the laborers and workers go forth to accomplish God's purpose in the world. We're in this together. All of us, whether we're in a place of leadership or whether we're in a place of ministry, all of us would love sometime to just fly away to some mountain and just rest away from the battle. Really, it's true. Because every single place we go, we have battles. Every single place we go, we see Satan roaring. And he's roaring before we even get to some of the places to try to keep us away, because that's my territory, he says. King Jesus says, no, it's my territory. Christ shall have dominion over land and sea. Earth's remotest regions shall his empire be. Our joy, our peace, our confidence is in our God. But we are greatly encouraged by the fact that we're not in this alone. Brother Tim doesn't know how much that message encouraged me when I was in Nepal, and I was going through a really difficult time 2 times ago. And here he's back home here preaching about Satan and how he causes such intense battles in the life of his people. That was really a great encouragement to you, Tim. It reinforces this very fact. We're not in this alone. That's one of Satan's grand devices. There's nobody that has the problems you have. There's nobody that's confused with these roaring thoughts designed to confuse you and distract you and cripple you. Nobody has that problem. When Satan seems to really, really roar, he produces such a confusion that you can't think. It really is that way. I don't know if you experienced that, but it really is true. He gets us to the point where we can't think. If we can't think, we can't move. And if it wasn't Jesus protecting us, he'd have devoured us. The word devour is just to tear us apart and swallow us up. That's what he wants to do. But it doesn't end there yet. It says here, your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ. Brethren, he's called us to an eternal glory in Christ. All through this epistle, Paul is Paul is putting suffering and glory side by side all the way through it. You're going to suffer for a little while. You're going to suffer. You're going to suffer. Those who are righteous in Christ Jesus, who are really living for the kingdom, are going to suffer. But then there's glory on the other side. It's only for a little while. It's only for 10 days. It's a time of suffering. It's a time of battle. But what glory there is on the other side. So if we do battle for a little while and the battle gets even more intense, there's glory on the other side of it. He will restore, confirm, strengthen, establish. Why, to Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Brethren, we're not pursuing some false, empty dream. This is not some fanatical vision that we're embracing if we're going to really live our lives for the gospel. Brother, I need as much help as you do. I need more help, maybe. Because there's always a tendency in battle to kind of want to retreat, to kind of want something a little easier, a little more comfortable. We naturally do not like to be pushed forward. And yet it's so true. When we're pushed forward, and we feel absolutely helpless, and then God provides. In the end, we say, what a blessing it was. I remember, maybe Tim remembers too, but I remember at community, there was a time when Brother Pat was sick. And he called me at 11 o'clock at night and said, I can't preach tomorrow. Can you bring something? And I had never spoken in the assembly. How or why I agreed to it, I did. It was really scary, and God really helped. Now I was in trouble. Because why? Brother Pat was still sick. And it was time for us to go to Mexico. We'd go for a whole week. And Brother Pat says, we're going to have to cancel the meetings. Because he was too sick to go. And Andres really, really looked forward to it. And God had really blessed the meetings. And so what are we going to do? Well, I guess we have to cancel it. Finally, I said, no, it doesn't seem right. I said, well, I'll go. I don't know how. If you all pray for me, I'll go. Brethren, it was the most scary week of my life. I would have so much rather let somebody else speak and preach. It was the scariest week of my life, but really at the same time, it was one of the greatest blessings I'd ever gone through. Battle? Incredible. But God met with us. Now I was really in trouble because I can't retreat anymore. And I would say that to young people, don't clamor after a place of speaking. It's a scary place. And if God don't help us, we're going to be an utter failure. I remember when we started to speak in Floresville. You remember that, Tim? I got halfway through the message, and I couldn't go anymore. I was going to quit. We prayed, and God gave help to finish it. I'm not good with notes, you know that. My eye coordination is terrible. So if God don't give me something to say, it's all over. It really is. Yeah. Brethren, don't clamor after speaking. Clamor after a closer walk with God, so when He pushes you to a place to speak, you'll speak about the greatness of Jesus Christ and our utter inability, helplessness, and hopelessness. But the fact that He's here for the most helpless and hopeless creatures. And even you here today, this morning, maybe you're here. Maybe you're outside of Christ. Maybe you're lost. Jesus Christ has power over Satan and sin. The lust of the flesh and the pride of life. No matter how quickly those things would be conformed to the power of Satan. If you have Jesus Christ, you can win the battle. Jesus Christ came to save sinners from their sin. He saved them from the penalty of sin on the cross. And if you've lived a defeated life up to this point, don't imagine yourself to be a Christian just because you've been in a Christian community or said some prayer. Jesus Christ is a glorious Savior who has power to save us from sin, who has power to give us the victory in the middle of the battle. Surrender to Jesus Christ. Under His mighty hand, humble yourself. Don't try in your own strength anymore. You say, well, I've tried to change and I can't change. Of course you can't change. You don't have the power against Satan to change. The power is in Jesus Christ. In His blood, in His righteousness, we have confidence of our acceptance before God. And Jesus was raised from the dead. And He is ascended into glory. And He does reign on the throne. And He does pray for His people. And He does give us everything we don't have and everything we need. Might this be the day you're done trying to fight Satan in your own strength, and you're surrendered at the feet of Jesus, and you find a new peace and a new joy to fight the battles in the future. Father, help us. We're so weak. And then we look at the work that's yet to be done, and perhaps 6,000 plus people's groups not even reached, and we know firsthand from our exposure in India and in Nepal and other places, where the people don't even know who Jesus is, not even a historical knowledge, much less the reality of the precious gospel. Lord, help us. Help us be the people You want us to be. Please humble us. Please help us to complete the race You have for us. Please help us to keep our eyes fixed on the finish line. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on Christ. Please, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.